That is the world's strongest man, or at least the man who won the world's strongest man competition. His name is Eric Singleton, if I remember correctly. I don't know a whole lot about him. I did not do a ton of research into him because the point I want to make I can get from this picture. Here's what I know about Eric Singleton. He didn't wake up on Monday morning, read in the newspaper, oh, they're having a world's strongest man competition this afternoon. I think I'll go over there and see what I can do. No, he began to prepare. He began to plan. And he began to train months, weeks, years in advance for this moment in time where he could go perform these world's strongest man competitions. And I've not seen very many of them. I've seen clips here and there. And you may have seen some of them. They're pulling tractors and they're lifting insane amounts of weights and they're flipping over these big, huge tires. They're doing all of these different things. But you don't just wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to pick up a tractor, truck tire, and carry it off with me. You got to train for it. You got to work towards it. And training is important in life. I can remember when I went off to college, I got a job at Long John Silver's. When I went to Long John Silver's, my first day there, they didn't stick me out there and put me to work. They sat me at a desk and they pulled out a VCR. Some of you folks know what those are. Some of you probably never heard of one. And they popped in some tapes and I had to watch some training videos before they would let me near the cooking utensils because it was dangerous. And then later on, when I decided to go into management, I had to go back and go through a training program. They didn't just hand me the keys to the store and say, figure it out yourself. There was training involved in all of that. And you've been through training. If you're a mechanic or you work construction, wherever it is, when you went to work, you probably had some form of training, hopefully. Hopefully they didn't just throw you in there and say, figure it out, because it's not necessarily the best way to do it. And when it comes to the temporal things of this world, we understand that you've got to train. And for many folks, your profession requires ongoing training. They call it continuing education. You got to go back and take more classes to keep up to date, especially in the medical profession. Training is a part of this life. Yet sadly, too many Christians, when it comes to their Christian walk, they seem to think, well, I don't have to train for that. That we just magically wake up one morning and we are now godly people. And that things are going to go well and I'm going to do what God wants me to do just because. But that's not how it works. The moment a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Scriptures tell us very clearly, in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes and He indwells within us, making in us a new nature, making us a new creation, and empowering us to live the Christian life, because we can't do it on our own. But the sad thing is that we still live in these sinful bodies that are racked with the sin nature. And the core of the sin nature is, I want what I want. The core of the sin nature is pride, which is simply self over God or over anything else in this world. So for the Christian, there is this constant, daily, hourly, ongoing struggle between the old nature, what I want, and the new nature, what God wants. And if we do not train for godliness, we will drift into sinfulness. And every one of us in this room has woke up one day and figured out, oh, wait a minute, I have quit training and I have drifted and wound up in a place I didn't want to be. Paul talked about this very early in the chapter in 1 Timothy. And so today, as we go through 1 Timothy, we're going to go back to chapter 4 as we continue our look, and we're going to talk about training matters. We've been through truth matters. Truth is important. We must stand on the truth, and prayer helps us stay aligned with the truth. And your role in the church, your role in the kingdom of God matters. The things that God has called you to do, He's called you to do for a reason, and He's gifted you and equipped you and given you the ability to do those things to build His kingdom and to benefit you as well along the way. And we talked about how leadership matters within the church. And there's qualifications to be a leader in a church. And then last week we talked about faithfulness. And how that faithfulness is not simply showing up. That's the first step. Faithfulness is being present, but it's also applying the truth of the Word of God in your life, both on a Sunday and then Monday through Saturday as well. Being faithful to train yourself for godliness. So we're going to talk about training matters today. in our series, in our walk through the book of 1 Timothy, we're talking about how to behave in the household of God, taken from chapter 3, verse 15. Today, we're going to look at verses 6 through 16. We covered some of these last week as we talk about what it is that God wants us to do. And remember, the household of God is not talking about the building, not the bricks and not all this stuff and the parking lot and all that. That's just an outward expression. Behaving in the household of God is how you and I behave as Christians. How do we live as the body of Christ? And how do we grow in our faith to be a light unto the glorious gospel that is Jesus Christ? And so today, as we pick this up in verse 6, or verse 7 actually, of chapter 4, Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And I'm reading out of the ESV today, not the New King James. He says, look at this, train yourself for godliness. Then he continues: for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, yeah, it's good to exercise and it's good to do all those things, but it is of temporary value because this body will die. We need to also make sure that we work and train for godliness, because godliness helps you in this life, but it also helps you in the next life. And you have eternal value and eternal rewards in the next life. And we should never give up the eternal just to gain the temporary. It is a foolish trade. Paul continues, it's for to this end we toil and strive, or we work hard, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believed. And we looked at that last week. Command and teach these things. And he repeats this phrase several times in the book of 1 Timothy. He ties it all together. So Paul starts out in this section with Timothy, talking about training for godliness. He wants us to train towards godliness with a purpose. We don't just train just to be training. There's a reason and there's a purpose that we train for godliness. There's a reason we read our Bibles. There's a reason we pray over every circumstance in life. There's a reason we come to church. There's a reason we participate in life group. There's a reason we have a van and we're looking for van drivers to drive the van. There's a purpose behind all the training. It's not just until we get to heaven, although that's a big benefit. It is also for today. And what is that purpose? He talks about this. He says, we have this hope set on the living God. Why do we train? We train because we have hope set on the living God. Now, hope, biblical hope, is not what the world thinks of when we think of hope. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not buying a lottery ticket and I hope I win the lottery. That's a whole other sermon, but that's wishful thinking. That's not what biblical hope is. Every year about this time, I have a hope. I have a hope that the Atlanta Braves will win the World Series this year. It's happened twice in my lifetime. So I have a hope, but that's not really what biblical hope is. Now, the Miami Dolphins, I have no hope. I don't think they'll ever win a Super Bowl in my lifetime. They are a train wreck. But anyway, that is not what God talks about when he talks about biblical hope. Biblical hope is this. It's living in expectation that Jesus is coming back. In John 14, verse 3, and I'll paraphrase it, Jesus told his apostles the night before his crucifixion, I'm going away and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And when I go away, I'm going to build that place. I'm going to come back so I can take you there to be with me. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that Jesus is coming back?
Amen.
You know what that means? That means one day I get to stand before my Savior and Lord. And I get to see Him face to face. When we sing, I Can Only Imagine, that song's been around 25 years. It's become a hymn in the church. And we all just love to sing, I Can Only Imagine, do we not? Because it reminds us of that day when we see our Lord and Savior face to face. What a wonderful time that's going to be. So biblical hope is I'm living with this expectation. I'm going to see my Lord and Savior. And when I see my Lord and Savior, I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, correct? Faithful, like we talked about last week. So a part of this living in expectation that Jesus is coming back, and He is, it's also living in expectation that we're going to be held accountable. And we will. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we must all, he's talking to Christians here, that all Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That when you and I stand before our Lord and Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged on the works that we do for the kingdom of God, and we're going to receive rewards someday for the thing that you do. That time that you gave up your Saturday morning to go help a brother and sister in Christ and whatever it was they needed. Those times that you spend in life groups studying and sharing in the Word of God with your brothers or sisters in Christ, helping each other grow. Those Sunday mornings where you came to worship God. The times you helped out in kids' ministry. That time you went to coffee with that person just to be a listening ear and share the gospel. All of those things you receive rewards with. Now, some things we're not going to receive a reward because we did them because it was just about me. And we'll lose some rewards. But we get to stand before Jesus. And we should live with this hope. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We should live with this expectation of I want to see the eternal rewards of heaven. We don't know what they are. The Bible doesn't tell us what they are. But I can promise you this. It's going to be much, much better than any temporary reward you've ever received. It's going to be wonderful. But we have to train. Paul continues. He's speaking to Timothy here. Remember, Timothy, a young man, 30 years old, pastoring a church, and in their culture, the age of 30 was a bit young to be leading an organization. They valued age and wisdom. Sadly, I wish our culture would get back to valuing age and wisdom. But they valued age and wisdom. But so Timothy was in an uphill battle here just because of his age, not because of his maturity. Well, Paul reminds him, he says, that no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, in five areas. And we're going to come back to those areas in a minute. But this verse reminds us that young people, you are part of the kingdom of God. Johnny mentioned earlier that's the future of the church. And that's true in one sense, but in another sense, it is the church of present. That as a young person, you don't just say, well, I'll wait till I get older to start serving God. I'll wait till I get married to serve God. Or I'll wait till my kids are grown and out of the house, and then I'll have more time, and then I'll serve God. Young people, you're called to serve the kingdom of God just as well as us old folks are. Young people, if you're a Christian here today, you will reach people that I will never meet. You know people that I don't know, and maybe you can get them to church. You will have an opportunity to share the gospel with people that I will never have an opportunity to share with. You have an influence over people that I don't have an influence, and many others in here. You are called to build the kingdom. And I read stories, and I read surveys, and I watch these things, and there is this great movement among younger people for Jesus Christ today, and it thrills my heart. But just because you're young, it's not an excuse. Don't buy into the world philosophy that it's okay just to sow your wild oats and you'll get it all figured out later. Trust me, it is not worth it. So he continues. Until I come, Paul says, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. What is that? What Johnny just did, right? To exhortation and to teaching. Public reading of Scripture. This is one reason I love to do this. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is alive. And sometimes all you need to do is read the Word of God, and it needs no commentary. There have been plenty of times where someone has come up here and they've read the Scriptures, and it has been such a precious, wonderful moment. So sometimes the Word of God is all we need to do is read it. But he also talks about the exhortation and the teaching, that you need to be reading the Scriptures. The exhortation is kind of the challenging part of preaching. And the teaching is the substance part of teaching. Teaching the substance of the Word of God, the substance of the truth, the historical context, and all of that. But there also has to be that exhortation, that challenging part, that coach part, right? That encourages you, and then it steps on your toes sometimes because we all need that from time to time. And it's not pleasant always, but you know what? Training isn't always pleasant. When you're training, sometimes it gets a little difficult. So he says you need to make sure that you pay attention, reading the Scriptures, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And here he's talking about a moment that we got to experience a few months back. Don't let the word prophecy throw you. He's not talking about prophesying about the future and predicting the future. The word prophecy also means simply speaking forth the truth of the Word of God. Timothy, at some point in his life, as a teenager, he got saved under the ministry of Paul. Paul took him with him on his missionary journeys and began to train him. And somewhere along the way, Timothy felt called to be a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were other more spiritually mature, older men in his life that looked at his life and said, "We can see that in you." Much like that Sunday morning that Gabe preached, and I was sitting right over there, and I could see something in Gabe. And several of the others have told me the same thing. And it wasn't long after that that Gabe surrendered his call to ministry. And what did we do for Gabe and Alexis? We brought them up here. And the elders laid hands and we prayed on them because we want to confirm in Gabe what the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. And that's an important thing. And they did this for Timothy. And so Timothy's struggling as this young pastor. Paul is reminding him of that moment in time. That moment in time is meant to be a memorial, an anchor that you can look back on to when God called me into this and godly men confirmed it. And so in those times where there's doubts and there's struggles, and preachers go through them just as well as anybody else, and there's moments where you're like, "I just don't want to deal with it today." And there's moments like, "I think I'll just go work at McDonald's." And all of the stuff, in those moments, Timothy could look back, and Gabe can look back at this memorial stone, this moment in time that's anchored. I was called to this by God. And I know this is what God wants me to do. So it might be tough right now. But as we talked about this morning in our morning life group, God, who is all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, He will get me through this. Because sometimes when you're training, it gets hard. That's why when you're lifting weights, it's great to have a spotter there to say, "Come on, just one more, just one more." There to help you, to protect you, but also to encourage you that you can do it. And so Timothy, Paul says, remember those men who were such an encouragement to you and keep going. Now look at these words he uses here. Practice these things. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in these things. What things? The teachings of the Word of God that help you train to be more like Jesus Christ. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that how many? All may see your what? Progress. Your progress in this spiritual life, in your spiritual journey, should be evident to the believers that you spend time with. You should be able to look back on your life and go, "Yes, I have grown in my faith." Now, I think the older you get, the more mature you get, maybe the progress is a little less evident. Hopefully it is, because you're getting closer and closer. But especially younger people or somebody who's only been saved for a short period of time, you can look back and you can just see the progress in your life. But it should be evident to people around you as well. They should notice that your language is changing. They should notice that, well, you're spending way more time at church when you used to kind of mock going to church. All of those things will be evident. Excuse me. But it only happens if you train yourself for godliness. It only happens if you apply yourself faithfully to the Word of God and to God's church. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. In other words, you need to pay attention to this. Remember all the way back, weeks 1 and 2, truth, stay aligned in truth. And how do we stay aligned with the truth? Through prayer, which helps us apply the truth in every instance of our life. We have to keep a close watch on that, because when you don't keep a close watch, what do? You start to drift. You've been driving down the road and you've kind of not been paying attention for a few seconds there, and you look up and you've drifted maybe across the center line, or you've drifted off, or maybe you get a sudden shock with those rumble strips, right? You've all been there. It happens in the Christian life, and everybody in this room can probably think back to a time where you woke up one morning and realized, "I had drifted." So you have to keep close watch. And then what's he say? Persist. Keep moving forward daily. Persist in this. For by doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here he's not talking about salvation. Think of it this way. Paul says, if you will persist, if you will continue to regularly, daily train yourself in godliness, you will save yourself from a lot of heartache. And you will save those around you from a lot of heartache. And you will save your church a lot of heartache, Timothy, if you pastor well and you help them train in godliness. The world tells you that it's okay to go out there and sow your wild oats. But I'm telling you right now, young people, you will save yourself and your friends and your loved ones a whole lot of hurt in this world if you will train yourself for the godliness while you are young. And there's a lot of people in this room right now that can testify to the truth of how much heartache they went through because they didn't train themselves for godliness. So Paul is reminding Timothy, now is the time, Timothy, make sure you're doing what is right. And so quickly, we're going to go back. We're going to look at the five areas he mentioned earlier. And each one of these five areas is a complete sermon in and of itself. We're just going to go through them real quick and kind of hit the highlights. Well, the first one is speech. And I believe he starts with speech because what comes out of your mouth is so very telling about where you are in your spiritual walk. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. What comes out of your mouth tells everybody what's going on inside of you. You might say it in jest, but it still came from the heart. And so you have to watch what you have to say. Jesus had this to say. When he says, what comes out of your mouth is what condemns you because it comes from the heart. He goes, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Those are Jesus' words. And when I read that, I was like, oh boy. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. We will give an account for the things that we say. Oh my goodness. He doesn't finish. He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You'll be justified. In other words, you're going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to get praises for sharing the gospel with that person with your words. You're going to get praise from Jesus Christ for singing worship in church with your words. But you also, you might get, yeah, remember that time you said that to that person? Your mouth. You've got to guard your mouth and your speech. Train yourself to speak appropriately. Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, that's lying, let each one of you, what? Speak the truth. What is one of our values here? Speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Is speaking the truth, being honest in love, is what we are called to do. And in just a few verses later, he says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. How much corrupting talk should come out of a Christian's mouth? That's a high standard, isn't it? You can say, yeah, that's a high standard. And we've all failed at that. No corrupting talk. By the way, the Christian group, Building 429, if you've heard of them, this is where they get their name for their group, Ephesians 429. Anyway, side note, sorry. No corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for what? Building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to who hears. So the standard for what comes out of our mouth are words that build people up, not tear them down. And as fits the occasion means appropriate for the situation for which you are in. For instance, if you're at work, I hope that you can be a witness and a testimony to the gospel of Jesus and you can invite people to church. But if you're paid to be doing a job at this moment, don't use the excuse, well, we were talking about the Bible, to not be doing the work that you were told to do. You got to be a good employee because it's got to fit the occasion as well. It's got to be appropriate. In your life groups, if you spend an hour talking about football and you never talk about the Bible, you've kind of disobeyed Ephesians 4:29 because it's not appropriate for the occasion. So our speech needs to build people up and it needs to be appropriate for the occasion. And that is a high standard. But the second one is our conduct. Conduct means righteous living, making right decisions. In your day-to-day walk, in your day-to-day moments of life, we all have hundreds of decisions we have to make. And it can get overwhelming at times. But we need to make sure that we make a decision to choose doing what is right, doing the next right thing, one of our values, right? Or choosing to do what I want, which may not necessarily be the right thing. 1 Peter 1:15, we're told to do this. But as he who called you is holy, as your heavenly Father God is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I know, we're talking about high standards here. Understand, we are what? We are training for this. We're training to be able to pick up all them tires. We are training to achieve a high standard. God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. And I got to say this real quick. Holiness doesn't mean boring. So many people get this idea that if I'm going to live a holy life, all I'm going to do is sit at my kitchen table and read my Bible and pray and go, That's not the Christian life. Yes, you should read your Bible and pray every day. But God has created this big, wide world for every single one of us to experience and enjoy. Holiness isn't boring. Holiness is the way to experience God's creation in a way that sets you free from sin and its guilt and its shame. Holiness is making right decisions. Yeah, go play softball. Well, while you're playing softball, you can still live right. Go enjoy your bowling or whatever it is. Go to the golf course. And be careful when you're on the golf course, because then your speech can get a little hard. You whack that ball and it doesn't go where you want it to. It is a challenge. It is good training ground for learning to control your mouth. Trust me. Enjoy this world and enjoy creation, but you can do it in the right way. God's not asking us to be stick in the mud. Is that what it's called? The stick in the mud, right? Christians should be happy, joyous people because we've been set free from the guilt and the shame of this world.
Amen.
We don't have to wake up with the consequences the next day and go, oh my goodness, what did I do? If we make a holy, righteous choice. Number three is love. Love not like what the world means. Love is self-sacrifice. Jesus said this, "This is my commandment," and you know this when we talk about it all the time, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? He died on the cross for you. Self-sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And this verse applies in the big moments of life, but it also applies in those little moments of life. Sometimes you're simply called to be self-sacrificing and lay down an hour of your time to go help somebody else. Sometimes you're called to sacrifice just a little bit of this here in order to benefit somebody greatly over there. It's not always in the big moments. As a matter of fact, most of the time it's in the little moments. When you practice self-sacrificing biblical love, most of the time it's going to be in the little moments of life. It's rarely going to be in the big ones. But we must practice and we must train to that. That means there's times we have to say, ugh, I got to set my alarm clock because I promised him I'd be there at such and such a time. I'm going to sacrifice an hour of sleep, and we all sacrificed an hour of sleep last night probably, unless you went to bed early. I don't know if you did or not, right? But sometimes you just got a little sacrifice to benefit the kingdom of God. Number four is faith. And here, the word, he's not talking about saving faith here. He's talking about faithfulness or commitment. Training faithfully is important. If you go to the gym and lift weights once a month, how much progress are you going to make? You're not going to make any progress. If you work your spiritual muscles one time a month, you're not going to make any progress. You've got to exercise your spiritual muscles faithfully. We dealt with this last week. Last week's whole sermon was about faithfulness, not just in being present, but in being practicing as well. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. All God asks is you be faithful. And then last one is the word purity he lists. Yes, it talks about sexual purity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Old Testament. Jesus came along and said, well, I'm just going to raise the standard. He goes, don't even look at a woman and lust after her. Physical intimacy was created by God for your enjoyment and for your pleasure. But it was created by God to be enjoyed in the covenant between a man and a woman. Satan and sin came along and twisted and destroyed that. Sexual purity is a wonderful thing because it allows you to enjoy God's creation in a way free from guilt and shame and broken homes and fatherless kids and all of the junk that comes with it. And I don't want to pour salt in anybody's wounds because it doesn't matter your past. God's grace is sufficient to cover your present. And God can make all things new. And God can make right our mistakes of the past. Because he is a wonderful, gracious, loving, merciful God. But the truth is, we're all called to this kind of purity. But the purity isn't just in that area. It's also in our integrity, in our character, in our morals. The easiest way to define this is this. If you make a promise to somebody, I'll be there at 10 o'clock, what is their reaction? Do they believe you'll be there at 10 o'clock? Or do they go, I hope he shows up. That speaks to your integrity. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That means when you give your word, you're going to about stick to it. If you can't stick to it, there's going to have to be a very good reason. We need to be people of integrity and honesty. And so, I want to give you two simple tips as we are training for godliness. Remember, if you don't train for godliness, you're going to drift back into sinfulness. You'll not stay neutral. You're going to go one direction or the other. And as you train for godliness, I'm going to give you two tips that cover all five of these areas. It may not seem so at first, but if you'll think about it and practice it, I promise you, it will cover all five of these areas. And that first tip is this. Listen to your words. Listen to yourself. I challenge you, one day this week, before you go to bed, take out a piece of paper, a pen or a pencil, think back through the conversations you had during that day, and start writing down the words that came out of your mouth. Think back, oh, I had coffee with my friend. What did we talk about? Oh, yeah, we griped about the government all day. Or we talked about the Gospel of John and the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Listen to yourself. Listen to the words that come out of your mouth, because that will begin to train what's in your heart. You'll begin to see the areas in your life where God is going, yeah, you need to change some things there. And it's not an easy process, but it is a profitable process. Because too often we speak and we never even listen to ourselves, really, do we? Listen to your words. And the second tip is this. You need to learn to replace this phrase, I didn't have time or I don't have time. Replace it with this phrase, I didn't make time. Or I don't make time. There's a difference. I didn't have time to read my Bible today. No, you didn't make time. Because we have time for the things that are important to us. You make time for the things that are your priorities in life. And if you'll begin to replace that word have with the word make, you begin to retrain your brain. And you begin to think differently. Well, I didn't do it because I didn't care about it. I can't make the excuse that, well, I didn't have time. I just didn't care. And you know what? Sometimes that might be the appropriate response. I didn't care that I didn't get to the laundry today, so I didn't make time for the laundry. That might be an okay thing. It may not. It depends on how high your laundry pile is. I don't know. But these things will help retrain your brain, and this is what it's about. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, the candles that talk about our mental health? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We renew our minds when we begin to apply the scriptures, the truths of the word of God. And you renew your mind by paying attention to what comes out of your mouth, and you pay attention to what becomes your priority each day. And so, as Rob comes, and he begins to prepare. Training is hard. Would you agree with that? Sometimes in training, you get tired, correct? Sometimes you have doubts that you're making any progress, correct? Sometimes you just want to give up, correct? It's hard sometimes, and we struggle, and we all go through that. And in a sermon like this, and like last week, it almost sounds like the Christian life is this drudgery that we just kind of have to plod through, and oh, woe is me. That is not the Christian life. If you're trying to live the Christian life in your own power, that's kind of going to be how it is. But you see, we have a promise and a gift from God. And it's found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John is dealing with much of the same stuff that Paul's dealing with. But in 1 John chapter 4, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. This world is filled with lies from the devil. Don't believe everything you see. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear. And don't believe everything you experience. It all has to line up with the Word of God. So John says, don't believe all the lies of the world. Don't believe the culture. Here's what you do. This is how you know. It starts with this, and it's Jesus. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. And here he's not talking about the Antichrist of the tribulation period. He's talking about just the general sense of lying about the Antichrist. This world is Antichrist. If you want to know if you can trust somebody, what do they say about Jesus? Do they get the truth about Jesus right? His virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming back, the fact that he paid for all of our sins and that salvation is by grace through faith through him. Do they get that right or not? And if they don't get that right, they're not operating from a place of truth. And we don't have time. I wish we did. There's a guy running from Senate in Texas making me so mad when I'm listening to some of my podcasts, claiming that Jesus is for abortion and Jesus isn't really God. He's just all this just nonsense, and God is non-binary. I'm sorry, don't listen to that man. But anyway, you know what they say about Jesus is true. And this is the verse I really want to get us to. And if you want to play lightly, that's fine, or you can wait. It doesn't matter. He says, little children, you are from God. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And you have what? Overcome them. Overcome. What's the them? What is the them there? You have overcome the lies of this world. If you're a Christian, you have overcome the lies of your past. You have overcome the lies that you're telling yourself in the present. You have the power to be an overcomer, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Would you say that last phrase with me, please? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So when we call for you to be training in godliness, it's not drudgery, it's power and it's victory. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are an overcomer. And you can rise above. Yes, you're going to have hard days, but the Holy Spirit is here to empower you. The Holy Spirit's job is not just to point out sin in your life, and it's not just to teach you truth. He is not just to guide you. He is there to empower you. The Holy Spirit isn't a coach standing on the sidelines giving you instructions as you play the game. A coach on the sidelines can't keep you from getting tired. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of the living God in you, not just instructing you and training you, but empowering you to live a life of godliness. You know this picture? What's this picture from? Rocky. Loved Rocky. Iconic movie. Iconic song. I wish we had that song playing right now, right? Dun, 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 dun. No, isn't that just a great movie? Why? Because it's uplifting and it's inspiring. And Rocky, he doesn't win at the end of that movie, but he goes off 15 rounds with Apollo Creed. He met his goal. And there's that iconic scene that this picture's taken from. And they're showing this montage of him running and lifting weights and boxing. And he's training and he's exhausted and he's wore out. And he's running up the stairs there. And he gets to the top and he raises his arms victorious. He has overcome the obstacles and he is ready for the fight. My friend, if you are a Christian today, you can go up the stairs, you can climb those stairs, and you can be victorious. Training for godliness is wonderful, and it is empowering. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Will you surrender all of your stuff to the one who has the power to overcome? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You have the power to overcome the lies of your past. You have the power within you to overcome the lies you're telling yourself in the present. You have the power to live victoriously in this world. But it doesn't happen by accident. You must daily train yourself through scripture reading, through prayer, faithfulness to church attendance, working, serving in the church, being a part of community of believers that rise with you and help you through this life. If God has spoken to you, this altar is wide open. Come, surrender to the power of the one who is greater in you than he who is in the world. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, I pray, help us to tap into the Holy Spirit's power in our life, because we cannot do this on our own. When we try to live the Christian life in our own power, we fail. God, we need to live surrendered to you, to follow your leading. As Rob plays and sings, you come and respond. And all God's people said, amen.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.